As good as I can be in China, though.
Yes, I understand, brother.
So believe me, we have entered a dictatorship here.
Brother, I know that's true. It's not only in Canada either. It's all over the world. It's getting worse.
It's getting worse. Unfortunately, the church is asleep.
That's exactly right. Brother, there is so much that we could talk about. There's so much that we could talk about. But anyways, listen, it's just really good to hear your voice. Usually when I'm hearing your voice, every time I've ever heard your voice, it's because I'm watching one of your videos or one of the protests or the prayer vigil or whatever, but it's really good to talk with you.
Well, it's nice to meet you as well. It's good to know we got somebody on fire across the Atlantic.
Amen. Welcome to the On Fire for God Today podcast, which aims to inspire, encourage, and otherwise edify believers, new and old, and help our loving Father draw new believers to Him via the everlasting gospel of His Son and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm your host, Sean Madden. In today's episode, we'll meet David Pavlovsky, brother of Pastor Archer Pavlovsky in Calgary, Alberta, Canada, who was arrested at his home on February 8th and has been unlawfully held in the Calgary Remand Center for nearly 6 weeks now. David's brother Archer is the lead pastor of the Cave of Adullam and Street Church, both of which are located in Calgary, at which David likewise works. David himself was arrested on March 2nd under dubious circumstances and was later released. David, thank you for joining us here today.
Hello. Thank you for having me.
Thank you for joining us. David, first of all, I just want to thank you in Jesus' name for standing so strongly and steadfastly with your brother Archer, not only during the present difficulties, but throughout all of the trials and tribulations that you passed through together, given your shared all-out commitment to your ministry, all of your ministry work on behalf of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Thank you so much for all that you're doing for Pastor Archer and to stand in the gap during these difficult days.
Thank you so much. May God bless you. And you know, we are definitely supposed to be the brother's keepers. Amen. And like I tell people, once you have a head-on collision with Jesus Christ, with the real Jesus Christ, you have to be the man of action.
Amen.
You can't be just a man of words, but you got to be a man of action. And so that's what we have been doing for many, 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 many years.
Yeah. So, could you tell us a little bit about yourself, David, and also how you got started in this ministry work with Archer?
Well, you know, I was born behind the Iron Curtain during the communist era in Poland, in southern part Silesia. You know, I grew up in a mining town, and I saw what communism truly is, and I saw the lawless behavior by the politicians and people masquerading themselves with badges and police outfits, the abuse of power, the lineups, the lack of necessities of life.
Yeah.
The never-ending lineups, you know, just to get some bread, you stood, you know, all day.
Yeah.
To buy a loaf, tops two loaves of bread each. You couldn't get more. So you know, that's where I grew up. When I was about 11 years old, we, in 1990, we moved to Greece.
Right.
And we spent a few years in Greece, which was amazing. What a beautiful country, very hot country, but
yeah,
very beautiful. It sort of opens up the places where Paul was. And we lived in Athens, and the second place we had a second place, second house in a tourist town called Agios Apostolos, which means the Holy Apostles.
All right.
So interesting how, when I look back, God has sort of given us the hint of the future. We stayed there for about 5 years. It was in a way, a lot of things happened there. I was the only blonde, blue-eyed kid in school.
Yeah.
So I was bullied a lot.
Okay.
By the guys that had brown eyes and black hair.
Right. Okay.
So I had to be a fighter. Okay. But then after I learned Greek, you know, then they started to receive me. And I think it's somewhat, in a way, natural that their people are wary of a different tribe.
Yeah.
And they're checking out the different tribes. So,
yeah.
So we lived there, you know, gave me the opportunity to learn the language, which is amazing, because a lot of the writings in Greek, you can compare the Bible and you can really go to the roots of the New Testament. So
absolutely. Praise God. Do you ever read the Greek Old Testament, the Septuagint?
You know, the Old Testament, mostly the originals were written in Hebrew, right? So then they were written in Greek, but for the New Testament, it was written in Greek. And yes, I have a copy in Greek. And I compared it, because when I first became a Christian, believe me, I loved my sin so much that even after my conversion, I was looking for any hypocrisy that I could find to excuse myself.
That's right. Yes, I understand that completely.
And, you know, the more I dug into it and the more I went into the original text, I was all the time building traps for myself.
Yes.
And I came to a conclusion. This is absolutely the word of God. There is not one hypocrisy in it.
Amen.
You know, people will, a lot of the Antichrist people will say, oh, there is hypocrisy. There is some this and that. No. I checked it.
Yeah.
It's a holy, 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 holy word of God.
So, amen. Amen.
No excuses.
That's right. So do you still speak Greek? Are you able to speak Greek fluently?
Yes, I can speak, read. Yeah.
Wow, that's incredible. My wife, Catherine, is half Greek. Her brother lives in Athens.
Oh. And
we spent about, how long were we there? About 6 months in on the island of Ithaca. I was saying to you before we started recording for the interview, that Catherine and I have lived nomadically for about 10 years. As digital nomads. So from the autumn of 2014, spring to 2015, we were living in Ithaca. And then we also drove down to Athens and spent some time with Catherine's brother, who lives in Athens. So anyways, but that's very cool that you also speak Greek. Obviously, you speak Polish. Do you speak any Russian?
You know what? All the Slav languages, there is 13 Slav countries, and many of the words are almost identical.
Yeah.
So with a lot of hand gestures and a little bit of travel experience, we can somewhat negotiate, know, but the languages, some of the words are very close. Some of them are almost the same. And of course, the rest is gibberish. But usually the Slav tribes, we have some percentage in common in communication. So
right, So you spent 5 years in Greece. That takes us up to about 1995. Is that when you guys moved to Canada?
Yes, and you know what? To be honest, we were pretty well off in Greece. But I remember my parents and my brother had his business already in Greece, which was very successful. We were approached by a consul, I remember we went to a Canadian embassy.
Okay.
And the consul said, well, you know, we need people like you in Canada. You will never be persecuted for your faith. It's a free country. The education is respected all over the world. And, you know, me at that time, I was hoping to become a neurologist.
Okay.
These were my kind of aspirations. And we didn't want to just stay in some country in a way, kind of like illegally or anything like this. We wanted to be rooted in somewhere.
Yeah.
And Canada offered all the freedoms, no persecution,
mm-hmm.
Freedom of speech, and all the constitution, the Charter of Rights and Freedoms, the Bill of Rights. And so they convinced my parents. And here we came, 1995.
1995, right. So how old were you then, David?
I was 16.
16.
16, went to school. I could not speak English, so my grades went down.
Right.
I got discouraged. I started to meet the wrong crowd.
Yeah.
And the aspirations to become a neurologist kind of went down the drain.
Okay.
And for the next 10 years, I went pretty bad.
Mm-hmm.
Party, hanging around with the wrong crowd.
Yeah.
Knowing people with gang affiliations and all that stuff.
Okay. You know? And were you living in Calgary then as well?
Yes.
Okay.
Yes, it was in Calgary, yeah.
Right.
And it just got worse and worse and worse until the point where I got addicted to all the drugs and I became mm-hmm. an alcoholic.
Okay.
For years, I would not sober up, literally for years.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was shooting coke.
Right.
All that stuff that comes with it. So,
wow.
So you know, at that point, I already messed up pretty bad, you know, tried to commit suicide once. They rescued me. And then in about 2005, I had a head-on collision with Jesus.
Okay, tell us about that.
You know, I was in a drug house, you can call it. You know, there was no curtains in the windows, but garbage bags. By that time, you know, I already broke all of the Ten Commandments. And what I mean by the fifth commandment is abortion.
Right.
So I consider it the worst kind of murder.
Yeah.
And, you know, once again, I said, you know, I don't want to live anymore. I don't want to live anymore. It doesn't, yeah. It's not getting anywhere. I was around 120 pounds, flesh and bones.
Right, yeah.
And just skin and bones.
Mm-hmm.
So I kind of decided that day that I'm going to just kill myself.
Right.
So I grabbed a big kitchen knife, like a butcher knife. And I told myself, well, they rescued me before, so this time I'm just going to stab myself in the throat.
Right.
And get it over with. And, you know, I remember at that time for few years on and off, I would see my brother preaching downtown Calgary, where I used to hang around sometimes.
Right.
I would see him from far off preaching, and I would kind of make fun of him, you know, in a way. So in a way, I would show him from far away with the people that I was with in the game, showing him finger from right. far away. I was saying, my brother is nuts, you know?
Right.
But you know, the crazy thing was that I hated what he had because he had Jesus in his heart.
Yeah.
And he would always fight for me. The whole family would fight for me for years, like lions, for my life.
Amen.
But at the same time, I hated what he had, but I desired what he had, because what he had was freedom.
Amen.
And I was such a slave that I forgot the meaning of how it is to wake up in the morning, open the curtains, or just go by the window, and just tell myself, oh, the sun is shining. That's beautiful.
Yeah.
Ask, what am I going to do today?
Yeah.
You know, I forgot the concept by chasing another drug, chasing another deal, chasing another drink, chasing the fleshly things. I didn't even pay attention to the nature. I didn't care that there's birds, that there is trees. It was like a brick jungle, and that was for years.
Right.
And even though we live 100 kilometers from hugest Rocky Mountains, the longest range, you know, on the planet.
Yeah.
I would not go there for years.
Right.
I just escaped that, you know, it was just darkness.
Yeah. And so you were about 26 then when you came to Christ, is that right?
Around that, yeah.
Okay. Around that. And how much older is Pastor Archer than you, or is he older?
Five years. Yes.
Okay. So he was about 31 at the time.
Yes. So going back, you know, I'm really shortcutting because there's so much detail of what was happening throughout the years that I could write a book.
Of course.
But okay. Going back so, to that house,
yeah, I'm going, sorry. Go ahead.
Yeah. Going back to that house was like a drug house. Eh?
Yeah.
So I remember I started walking all over the house from wall to wall.
Right.
And just picture, there was nothing inside besides garbage bags on the windows, a mattress, blood on the walls.
Mm-hmm.
Pretty much the whole place was empty.
Right.
And I started to walk from wall to wall with that knife. And it was like the biggest fight I ever fought in my mind.
Mm-hmm.
And it was like voices telling me, you're nothing but a dog.
Yeah.
You've hurt everybody around you. You're never gonna be anybody. Just kill yourself.
Right.
Just get it over with. But at the same time, I would feel the voice of my brother always telling me, listen, Jesus is real. He loves you. Don't go to hell. Mm. Why go to hell where there is a heaven? So that fight lasted, I would say, about 2 hours. I went psycho. I went crazy. I got very violent and raged. I started to scream towards heaven. I started to blaspheme. I started to swear at God. I started to say, if you're real, then show me, or I'm going to just stop myself. I can't live like this anymore.
Yeah.
I'm done. I cannot survive anymore. And that lasted about 2 hours, like a madman.
Right.
And with the last of my strength, I went and there was like stairs going to the basement. And I threw the knife as hard as I could downstairs.
Right.
As I was approaching to the bedroom, all of a sudden I felt like presence coming into the house.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm telling you, when you have an encounter with Jesus, every cell in your body knows who this is.
Amen.
You don't have any questions in your mind that this is Krishna, that this is Muhammad or Allah, or this is, you know, Kali or anything else. You know that you know this is Jesus. The
Amen.
King is in house.
Amen.
And as I felt it, I felt a wave hit me. From the back was like what I can describe it, a wave.
Right.
And that wave was acceptance.
Wow.
And it was so powerful. I just turned around and it paralyzed me. I fell to my knees. And all I could say is, but my Lord, I am so filthy. And another wave, love. But Lord, I am so sinful. I've done so many things. Acceptance.
Yeah.
And these waves would come one after another until I broke down crying and shaking. And as I opened my eyes, I could see two hands outstretched in front of me.
Yeah.
And in one hand, I saw life. And in the other hand, I saw death.
Mm-hmm.
And in the hand with life, I saw green, like beautiful places. It's hard to describe it, but a beautiful place. place where the feeling where you walk barefoot and the grass is in symbiosis with you. Like it was unbelievable place.
Yeah.
The colors and everything. And in the other hand, I started to see my sins. And that hand with sin started to go down. Like it looked like it's scales, the two hands.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden, but in my mind, all this time, from the very beginning, I felt his presence, Jesus's presence. I wanted to run away and hide somewhere in a closet. I felt so dirty, but I couldn't. I was paralyzed.
Yeah.
I couldn't even move. I was shaking. I was crying. I couldn't believe what's really happening. And all of a sudden, I heard a voice. And his voice said, you know, I used to go to raves and other parties, and I, you know, this new agey kind of voices. And I thought that if there is God, it's going to be this new agey kind of thing.
Yes.
But what I heard was like a fatherly voice. Very warm.
Yeah.
But very serious. There was no room for joke.
Yeah.
And the tone of his voice made me realize that I have to choose. Because what he said is, now it's time. Choose.
Yeah.
And I knew that everything that I've done in my life has come to that momentum. And I realized that if I don't make the right decision, I'm not only going to die very soon, but I'm going to end up in hell.
Amen.
And it was so powerful, this revelation. I was so afraid. And that's why I tell people the fear of God saved me.
Yeah.
Some people get saved by other fruits.
Mm-hmm.
But it was the fear of God, the realization that there is no joke.
Yeah.
That's what made me realize I can't be messing around anymore, or I'm going to end up in a very bad place for all eternity.
Amen.
Like many of my friends that have been killed when I was young here.
Right.
On the streets.
Yeah.
So I was looking at these hands. And there was a fight within me. And all of a sudden, I reached out and I grabbed the hand with life. And I felt like a hand coming into my chest. Chest area, a little bit lower, kind of the middle of a torso.
Yeah.
And I felt it physically rip all the years of drugs. And I just felt like a feather. I felt like such a weight came off my shoulders.
Mm.
And then another, I don't know why I describe it as a hand, but I cannot explain it any other way.
Yeah.
I felt, that's why I'm saying I didn't see, I felt another hand coming.
Mm-hmm.
And because my eyes were closed at that moment and I was weeping and crying and shaking. And at the same time, I couldn't get up and run away, you know, from his presence. He paralyzed me, you know?
Yeah.
His presence paralyzed me.
Yeah.
And I felt another hand come into the middle of the torso, the chest, and rip all the years of alcoholism. And a third hand was coming to rip the addiction of cigarettes and all that, the tobacco and all that stuff.
Mm-hmm.
And I cry out and I say, Lord, I do not know how I'm going to handle everything. I do not know how I'm going to live without anything. Got to understand, for 10 years, I was a slave.
Yeah.
The concept of freedom, it excited me, but I was so afraid.
Yeah.
I didn't know anything else anymore. And you know what? That hand stopped. And he didn't take it away. This is not, I will come back to that portion of what I saw in a moment. But to continue what happened, finally I opened my eyes and I didn't see anything anymore. And I regretted right away what I said. Hmm. And I was, Lord, please don't leave. Please, 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 please come back. It was that, was that really you? What happened? You know, you got all these thoughts.
Yeah.
And I got up, and from cursing God, I started to sing and praise God.
Amen.
I just couldn't believe what happened. So I was going in the same spot where I used to curse him for hours. I started to worship him. I started to just thank him. And all of a sudden, what happened, what I can describe, is as if I was hit with an arrow on a side, like pierced on a side.
Right.
Kind of on a side of my back. And all of a sudden, such fear came to me.
Yeah.
And another voice came and said, well, when you go to the streets and you're going to see the pipes and alcohol, you're going to fall anyways. I got so scared when this happened. I ran to the front of the house and I told myself, I'm going crazy.
Yeah.
This is it. I'm losing it.
Yeah.
And I told myself, I'm going to lock the door for 2 weeks or something like that.
Mm-hmm.
To check if I went mad and to see what really is going on.
Right.
And I was locking the front door. This time a voice came from above me and shouted, no, you will go to the places where the demons dwelled in you and you will proclaim who set you free. Mm-hmm. When I heard that, I opened the door and I ran across the blocks all the way to my brother's house. I told him, I knocked on the door and I told him, listen, you won't believe what happened. Jesus was in my house. I don't know how to explain this to you, but but you know what? He, after so many years of all kinds of crazy stuff, they kind of looked at me like, oh, he went crazy. But I said, no, you don't understand. I had a visitation. And I told them what happened. And I said, listen, I am set free. I am set free. And next day, he was going to preach to the streets where I used to, you know, hustle.
Yeah.
Where I used to hang around there. And I went with him. I said, I'm going with you.
Amen.
And I went with him. And all the people that recognized me from the street, I remember this one girl that I knew, she came up to me, oh Dave, hey, good to see you, you know, hey, you want to go smoke? I'm like, no, I am not on that side anymore, I came to preach.
amen.
She looked at me like I'm crazy. And she grabbed a crack pipe, she took a hood in front of me and she blew it right into my face and she said, oh baby, you're gonna be back anyways.
Yes, that's the devil.
And I said to her, no, you didn't understand. I had a visitation. That was 2005, 2006.
Mm-hmm.
And since that time, I preach with my brother.
Praise God. That's an incredible story, David. Thank you for sharing it with us.
So, you know, I didn't go to many, many details because it would take a while, but let me tell you, this is not the last time I heard the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
It's been a few times where the Lord would speak and show things that would happen after.
Yeah.
And showed me the things that will take place in Canada. But you know what is interesting? Every time the Lord would come to visit me, and to speak and to say something, to give me a message.
Mm-hmm.
It was always done when we were under heavy persecution.
Right.
Right. I've been in jail 13 times.
Mm-hmm.
Out of the 13 times, 4 times for being quote to quote criminal.
Mm-hmm.
And 9 times for being a Christian.
Right.
My brother's been, right now, he's still in jail. 16 times.
Yeah.
That's his 16th time for being a pastor, for feeding the homeless, for preaching the word of God, not somewhere in China or North Korea or Saudi Arabia, but in Canada.
Yeah, I know. It's outrageous. It's incredible.
So a lot of things happen after that. And if people are interested to sort of see the story, how my brother, from being a businessman, what happened that he became a preacher, there is a YouTube documentary called The Street Advocate.
Right.
And it's called The Street Advocate because people gave my brother that nickname because he became the voice of the voiceless. So they started to call him The Street Advocate.
Okay, I don't think I've seen that. I did watch a video of Pastor Archer talking about his testimony with the birth of Nathaniel and that incredible experience that he relates about, Nathaniel, I believe it was Nathaniel, the first son, is that right?
And yes.
The miraculous healing of that baby boy. And it's an extraordinary story. But I take it that the Street Advocate is an entirely different account.
No, it's a mix. It shows the transformation, but then it shows the persecution in Canada.
Okay.
Okay. That's been happening not only for the past 2 years, but for the past almost 20 years.
Right.
So here in this fascist land, if you dare to oppose the self-proclaimed pharaohs of the land, you're a persona non grata.
Yeah.
And because of speaking the truth and confronting these devils, we've been persecuted greatly. The media, the people right now are calling my brother, Pastor Artur Pawłowski, the most persecuted man in Canadian history.
Yeah, that's incredible.
Yeah, this is the state of affairs right now in Canada.
So how did that all begin, David? I know these past 2 years have been an altogether, different level given the whole scamdemic and Pastor Art's, strong response in keeping the church open and all that has transpired over the past 2 years. But how did some of that persecution begin, 15, 20 years ago? What was going on back then?
Well, in the newspapers, there were the front lines, the front pages said, it is the biggest crisis that Canada has ever seen. The homeless populations, it's in hundreds of thousands. People are dying. It was a catastrophe. In 2000, beginning of 2000s was crazy. The drug abuse, the homeless crisis. So my brother decided to go where the problem is.
Yeah.
And when I joined in 2005, 2006, the ministry, which is streetchurch.ca.
Yeah.
Everybody can check the website, www.streetchurch.ca. Mm-hmm. There was a revival and God would come in signs and wonders. He would manifest. There is another documentary done in 2005, Calgary, Revival Hits Calgary. It's on YouTube as well.
Okay.
So it's a first documentary my brother did in 2005. And the ministry was so successful that within a month, almost 1,000 people got off the streets.
Right.
Things, healing, signs and wonders.
Amen.
We were sounding the trumpets for the churches to join in this amazing revival. And unfortunately, the response we had was, our church is nothing but a hospital, or Jesus is doing a new thing now. All kinds of excuses. And unfortunately, the leaders here in the churches did not join the revival. That the Lord showed us that he wants a revival done through his mercy and love.
Amen.
And the churches said no. But what we didn't know at the time is that the homeless situation is an enormous business for the bigwigs.
Right.
What we didn't know is that in the shelters here, the shelters receive per person the equivalent of a 4-star hotel room per day per customer.
Right.
That is multi-million dollar industry. Okay.
Right.
So we figured out when they started to crack down on us, and from being the heroes in a newspaper, when the politicians
called,
we became the villains.
Right.
We became troublemakers. We became the, they made things about us, unbelievable stuff. Your hair would rise up. All propaganda. And we started to figure out what this is all about. This is about money.
This is so interesting because it's the same story, isn't it, with the COVID hospital scams. Also with the quote-unquote child protection services where CPS is paid X amount of money for every child that they bring into custody, into state custody. We're seeing the same thing with the hospitals over the past 2 years, with hospitals being paid exorbitant amounts every step of the way from the time that somebody is admitted to hospital based on a false PCR test reading. There, every step of the way, the hospital is receiving more and more money right through to the death, including organ harvesting right prior to that death in many times. And so, you know, the old adage to follow the money really seems to be, you know, excuse the pun, but exactly on the money.
Yes. You know, we're in Poland, we have a saying, if you don't know what the thing is about, it's about money.
Yeah.
And, you know, these old sayings are the wisest sayings because they always come true.
Yeah.
So that's what started to happen, the persecution, and people will be able to see it in the documentary, Street Advocate, more details. But that's where the persecution has begun.
Right.
Then numerous arrests, harassment in courts, the city of Calgary and the province of Alberta destinated millions of dollars in order to destroy the ministry and my family and anybody associated. The Muslim, ex-Muslim, no, ex-mayor, which was a Muslim homosexual, kept top secret files on Christians.
Right.
And our lawyers found that out. We have actually these files.
Wow.
So crazy stuff, you know. This is a war against Christianity.
Yes.
And it's just mind-boggling how Christians don't see it. It's
it's
unbelievable. The delusion, it's unbelievable. It's so powerful.
It's the delusion of freedom. It's the delusion of democracy. The delusion that these big denominational churches are actually doing the work of God.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
So in 2016, we've won with the government, and they actually said, because of your stance to my brother, because of a stance, they've given him 2 designated freedom of speech speaking corners in Calgary.
Okay.
Right. So it was an absolute victory in courts. And on top of that, they gave him sort of as a reward two corner. It's the same thing that is in London.
Yeah. Speaker's corner.
Speaker's corner. There you go. I was liking that word.
Okay.
So then we fast forward. The fight took 10 years. Then we fast forward to 2020 and the pandemic began. Yeah. And what people need to know, my brother in 2006 was the first Canadian, North American, I believe, arrested for publicly reading a Bible.
Oh, yes, I read about that. So what exactly took place? He was reading it in a public park, is that right?
Yes, he was reading at the French festival.
Okay.
On a corner, in a corner, he was reading out loud psalms. And for that reason, he was arrested. He was, the cop lied. He was facing 2 years in jail. But thank God we recorded everything. And at the end, we won. My brother won and the cop was fired.
How could that possibly result in a 3-year prison sentence? What were they claiming?
2 years. He lied that he was obstructing justice and that he was violent during the arrest, that he assaulted him.
Yeah.
Which was an absolute lie.
Yeah.
So the police fired him. My brother said he will not press charges.
Wow.
And you know what the amazing thing is? That cop got fired by his own, but he would come and listen to the messages from far away. One day he came up and he says, I want you to know, Art, that because you did not charge me, it did something in my heart.
Yeah.
I'm a Christian now.
Praise God.
I'm a Christian man.
Praise
so God. It was an amazing, amazing testimony.
Yeah.
And I'm not telling people not to fight all the time. You got to be led by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Not every situation is the same. Sometimes you got to use the law in order to fight.
Yeah.
And the other times the Holy Spirit will tell you, you know what, give the other cheek. But it's not always.
Yeah.
I just want to be clear with that, because the confusion in the churches is that we always have to drop the soap. No, that's not true.
Yeah.
That is unbiblical. There is a time to make a whip and there is a time to give the other cheek.
Amen.
So may God lead everybody in wisdom.
Amen.
To discern when and how. And then moving forward, the pandemic began 2020.
Mm-hmm.
The crisis, homeless crisis, was crazy. It was minus 30, minus 40, minus 50 on the streets. And we feed the homeless for decades now.
Yeah.
3-4 times a week.
Mm-hmm.
These people count on us. These are the people that sleep in the bushes.
Mm-hmm.
They are kicked out from shelters, psychological problems, demon possessions, you name it.
Yeah.
So many people, we are kind of like the last line for them.
Yeah.
Last hope.
Yeah.
So we feed thousands of people every week. I would say it's over 500,000 meals a year.
Wow.
So Art went with the barbecues to feed the homeless, and the cops came, and he was the first clergyman to receive the COVID ticket. And the cop said, you're not allowed to do it. But my brother responded, this is a kitchen soup.
Yeah.
No, we don't care. You're not allowed to do it. Here is a ticket. And I think they gave him $1,500. And they said, next time you're going to show up, it's going to be $1,000,000 and all this stuff.
And did he pay the $1,500 fine?
No. We won in courts.
Right.
That as well.
Okay. Praise God.
But he was the first, I believe, the first Canadian to get the COVID ticket.
Right.
So that was 2 years ago. And of course, with these illegal, unconstitutional mandates, they wanted to shut the churches while the mosques were open, while the clubs were open, while temples were open, while Walmarts, which can be up to 500,000 people at each time.
Yeah.
IKEA, 400 people at each time.
Yeah.
At one time. But the churches, no. It was a crackdown against the churches and Christianity.
Absolutely.
And we said, forget it. We're going to obey God rather than men.
Amen.
The people need God, the people need hope, the people need the message.
Mm-hmm.
The people, besides God, said, lay hands on the sick.
Yeah.
Right? That's his command.
Right. Amen.
You know, Jesus laid hands on the lepers.
Yeah.
He didn't tell them, hey, you know, stay 6 feet away.
That's right.
Right? So we continued with the church, and the harassment just intensified.
Yeah.
And it was an absolute witch hunt. And, you know, the video of art on a Passover.
Yes.
The Gestapo had the nerve to come in the middle of the service.
Yeah.
And interrupt the holiest day in Christianity.
Yeah.
And that's when art did what every pastor, every shepherd should do.
Should do. It's, that's right.
That's right. To defend the flock. And he drove them out. He kicked that's them out. Right. And as you know, that went all over the world.
Yeah.
And then next week, about 2 weeks after that, we were arrested by a terrorist, like an anti-terrorist unit, okay. Like a SWAT.
Mm-hmm.
Anti-gang unit, okay? Yeah. On a highway, they stopped us after the church, which actually what they did was against the federal law. They've broke numerous of federal laws because the law says here that you cannot interrupt a clergyman officiating a church service,
mm-hmm.
going or coming back from officiating a church service.
Right. That's interesting.
So, yeah, it's up to 5 years in jail. So right. All of them have broken the laws, and they arrested us. And then after that, of course, they charged us and gave us all kinds of restrictions. Under these crooked judges,
mm-hmm.
They said that whenever we speak, we have to recite some propaganda.
Yes.
According to these, to the formula of that crooked judge.
Yes.
And we said right away, we're not going to do it.
Amen.
So we don't work for CNN. Or CBC.
Amen.
So the harassment intensified. Arthur went to United States. He came back. He got arrested at the airport, all on cooked up charges, all just a bunch of nonsense.
Yeah.
And then it continues. The harassment continued. As you know, we got arrested, both of us, in January 1st, because we dared to go on a public street to confront, not even to confront, but to hold banners confronting the illegal activity of the health minister,
right,
of Alberta, the province.
I don't think I saw that arrest, the previous arrest where you and Archer were driving back from the church service, right? That's when you were both arrested on the highway, right?
Yes, after that, there were a few more.
Okay.
So it's all on YouTube. You can check Art Pavlovsky TV.
Mm-hmm.
You can check it a YouTube channel. So they've arrested us on some cooked up charges. Everything is just fabricated. Everything is just, hey, what can we just cook up on these guys? That's basically where I grew up, behind the Iron Curtain. There was a saying, give me a guy and we'll find a file on him.
Yeah, that's right.
The famous Stalin's words, right?
Yeah.
So the same scenario is happening here. And then, as you know, the truckers started to protest all the mandates and all this insanity and the Nazi segregation.
That's right.
And Alberta-Montana border, it's a milk river and a town called the Coots.
Mm-hmm.
And my brother went as a pastor, mm-hmm. to officiate a church service, to do a Holy Communion, and to have a sermon. And that's what he did, to give people hope. And for that quote-to-quote crime, according to the Nazi government here, is a no-no. And they kidnapped him. And you can see the video on YouTube.
Yeah, I have seen that.
They literally kidnapped him with undercover cars. And it was, I think, 6 or 8 of them.
Mm-hmm.
They ran like monkeys. Like it was disgusting. I couldn't believe what I'm seeing. He was outside his house in slippers. They run at him like he's some kind of gangster, murderer.
Yeah.
And you can see on a video how they treated him.
Yeah.
And since then, since that was February 8th, he's been locked up in a maximum prison, in solitary confinement, 23 hours a day. At the beginning, they were torturing him. They locked him in what he described was like a dog kennel, metal dog kennel, which the small space deprived him of breathing, and he was suffocating for hours.
Right.
He didn't give him water for 2 days. They locked him in that thing a couple of times, and they were holding him for hours and hours and hours. And he was literally grasping for breath.
And what was their justification for doing that?
Well, normally, legally, he should be out within a couple of days.
Yeah.
And await trial.
Yeah.
Okay. He should be granted bail. But this is a political vendetta done by the premier of Alberta, Jason Kenney.
Mm-hmm.
Shame on that fascist, Nazi, socialist, communist hybrid.
Mm-hmm.
Shame on him.
Yeah.
You know, he's an evil man. He's like the Haman. He's the biggest hypocrite I ever seen in political arena, except Trudeau.
Yeah.
So this is a personal vendetta. This is to silence any opposition, to silence anybody that does not go with the rhetoric. They charge them with nonsense charges like breaching the condition, not keeping peace, a mischief over 5,000, and blocking Critical Infrastructure Act, okay? Which is all, he should be released immediately.
Yes.
They're changing the dates of the hearing for the bail.
Mm-hmm.
All the time they're changing the dates. This is a personal vendetta.
It's clear.
It's clear. The chief of police, Neufeld, another traitor and a disgrace to the police badge.
Mm-hmm.
They should all resign. Kenny is using Neufeld to do all of this. So the lawlessness that is happening in Canada is unprecedented. It's something the lawyers have never seen before. It's something that I've seen growing up. You could have the best lawyers, but if the system, the judges, and the politicians are corrupt, what can you do?
That's right.
No.
Are you aware of the baby Cyrus situation in Idaho that's been playing out over the past week or so?
I apologize. I don't. I've been focusing on the situation here.
Yeah, that's understandable. But it's much the same thing. You know, they've kidnapped this baby with no justification whatsoever. Any pretense to any justification based on medical, you know, emergency has been shown to be a complete and utter lie. But despite the fact that there is absolutely no justification whatsoever, the judge ruled yesterday for the state to take custody of the baby and to hand the baby over to a foster home, foster parents. So it's much the same thing. There's absolutely no no due diligence, no common sense. It's just pure corruption, and it's pure wickedness. And it's happening in various ways in all of our countries, all around the world. It's, you know, it's been a real wake-up call. I think a little bit like 9/11 was a real wake-up call for much of the world's population. You know, 20 years ago, the scamdemic has been another incredible litmus test for those who have received the love of the truth, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. And those who have not, frankly, received the love of the truth. Now, we're just seeing unprecedented breakdown of any semblance of law and order. It's clearly deliberate. It's not a mistake. It's not by accident. It's not happenstance. It's not based upon a real virus. This is just planned. Well, it's clear to us watching on that what we're seeing is the building up of that one world system that is so clearly prophesied in the Bible. It's happening in Canada. We're watching it, all of you. We're watching it here in the UK. We're watching it in the US. We're watching it in Australia, in Europe. It's everywhere.
Yes. Yes, this is the beginning of sorrows. This is the beginning of sorrows, and you know, I've been observing this prophetically, and I believe the next ace that they're gonna use, it's a war. Yeah. Because, like you said, people are starting to wake up, so they will bring another horseman of the apocalypse in order to save themselves.
Yes.
So, but you know, I feel sorry for these people, because if they knew that there is no way out from hell, if they only knew how terrible it is, they would repent with sackcloth and ashes.
Amen.
That doesn't excuse. I believe there should be Nuremberg number two.
For sure.
I believe the rule of law. We always did.
Amen.
And they should be held accountable. And that's what we are hoping for, that God will give us this grace to have Nuremberg number two and actually do it this time the right way, not the, like the first one. Many of the Nazis were not held accountable.
That's right.
So we got to pray that God will give us that favor, that mercy, that we that justice will prevail.
Yeah.
You know, coming back to Art, he's still locked up. We are waiting for the updates. Another thing that they're doing, not only they are mistreating him in all kinds of ways, even when he was arrested, he had to go to the washroom, and the guard was present watching him to going into the washroom.
Yeah.
They strip searched him twice.
Right.
Okay. So it was to humiliate him.
Of course.
They put him on a hard bench a few times. And if somebody was in jail, knows what I'm talking about. If you were never in jail, what it is, it's basically a cell with a cement to sit on. And believe me, when you're locked in a cell like this, after a few hours, you cannot sit or lay in one spot for more than 15 minutes.
Yeah.
It's a way of torture. The lights are so bright that you feel like you're dissected in a laboratory.
Yes.
Another way of them torturing people psychologically and physically is by coming and banging the door every 15 minutes so that you don't get any sleep.
Right.
They don't shut off the lights. Of course, the toilet is right there, and many times when we were locked up, and when he was first locked up, there was no running water, no toilet paper, and the camera is right above the toilet, so that there's no way that you could have some privacy.
Yes. It's pure psychological torture. It's harassment.
Exactly. They want to show how tough they are.
Absolutely. There's no excuse for it. There's no justification. It breaks every rule of law. They're just criminals.
You know, they put him in a hard bench for hours, three separate times. When he finally got back to his cell, the cell was completely flipped upside down. And so they're continuing to do it on and off, looking mm-hmm. for all kinds of, you know, they're looking for, I don't know what, something they're looking for, contraband. You know what they did? They took his Bible, and they ripped it, and they threw it to the garbage.
Yeah, I heard that. So,
yeah, they took the letters written to his lawyer. They confiscated that. All of these things are against the law.
Absolutely. Okay?
The corruption, it's unprecedented. It's disgusting. And now it's all coming out. So...
You know what the beautiful thing about this is, David, is that you know this. I'm preaching here to the choir, but we are seeing so much good come out of this. And obviously the suffering that Pastor Art is going through is very real, right? He didn't eat for, I believe, the first 2 weeks that he was in prison. And I believe his wife then picked up the fast. She carried on with that fast, I think, for about 2 weeks as well, maybe longer. I'm not sure.
She's still fasting.
She's still fasting, right. More power to her in Jesus' name. That's just incredible. Wonderful support. But, you know, what we're seeing here is terrible. Everything that's happening to Pastor Art is terrible. The disruption that's taking place with his family, the disruption that's taking place at the church, street church ministry as well. I know that you guys are carrying on. You're continuing to, you know, serve the meals. Street ministry very much, or street church rather, goes on without Pastor Art. But, you know, there's some really amazing good news happening as well. I mean, we watched last Saturday's service. We've been watching the past couple of weeks of services, and, you know, when Pastor Art called in during the service and was able to speak not only to the church members, but actually have some of the people inside of the prison, you know, quote unquote, hardened criminals, maybe some of them truly are, but the conversions, the things that we're hearing, the testimonies coming from these people, we heard it ourselves, them speaking through Pastor Art's telephone right into the church service this past Saturday. The testimonies coming out of the Calgary Remand Center are extraordinary. Really, it sounds like the Holy Spirit is moving like a mighty rushing wind through the Remand Center, and glorious things are happening both inside the prison and outside with the ongoing prayer vigil. And not only that, but all of us around the world who are watching all of this play out. All glory goes to our loving Father in heaven. So much good has already come from this 6 weeks of suffering on behalf of Pastor Art, the disruption with his family, the disruption with the Cave of Adullam, street church. But praise God, there is so much goodness coming out of this. Can you talk a little bit about some of those things?
Yes, you know, what happened is at the vigils, we have a vigil every day at 7 p.m. and on Saturdays at 5.
Yeah.
Right outside the prison. And there is literally a revival happening inside. The prisoner said on Saturday, it was a very powerful vigil where something happened in a prison. The prisoners are saying that they cried all night. They do not understand why.
Yeah.
And so the Holy Spirit is moving. And guess what? As a punishment to us, Not only all the prisoners could not make phone calls the next day.
Oh, really?
Or go out of the cell. Yes, they did that a few times already to the other prisoners, because what their plan is to turn the prisoners against my brother.
Yeah.
And one of the guards spoke with one of the criminals saying, go beat him up.
Yes.
This criminal said, I'm not going to beat him up. He's a good man. He's a Amen. Preacher. He's a pastor. Amen.
He was one of the folk who spoke during the church service. Yes. So we know we're able to actually hear that testimony ourselves, right? He's one of the folk who Pastor Art handed the telephone to on Saturday. And he relayed that story that he was, you know, of course he wasn't going to beat up a pastor, but, you know, has there been any justice with regard to that in terms of the guard who actually asked this fellow prisoner to beat up Pastor Arthur? Has anything come of that?
No, the situation here is that even the lawyers have problem coming to the prison to see Art. Nobody's allowed to see. The family was not allowed to see him from the beginning, even though we've applied, it's denied. So it's absolute abuse of power. And not all the guards are bad, but some of them are total psychopaths.
Yeah.
And for sure, we'll never forget what they've done. But this is the situation at this moment. You know what is sad is that the criminals are more righteous than the guards.
That's for sure.
You know, this is the crazy
thing. God.
So we're still waiting as a family. We're still praying. There's still vigils happening. Marzena, Arthur's wife, is on the 25th day fasting. A lot of us were fasting and are still fasting, many. Mm-hmm. So for sure, the battle is not over. And as we know, we don't fight with flesh, but principalities and powers.
Amen.
And it's like with every war. It first begins in a spirit and then unfortunately manifests in flesh.
Yes.
But the first battle is always in the spiritual realm. So God's will be done. I know that him being in prison unjustly, it gave him the biggest trumpet to sound.
Yes.
And to warn all the Christians that Amen. If they don't stand up, if they don't start standing for the rights, that they're next.
Amen. I think the biggest problem right off the bat, I don't know what the situation is specifically with regard to Canada, but in the US, the 501c3 nonprofit, you know, religious organization, that binds these churches, it binds the pastors right out the door, right? It binds them. They are not free to speak on any political matters.
Yeah.
And that, I just think that that's a foundational problem that we're seeing with all of the churches around the world, those which are registered organizations. You know, I'm sure a lot of pastors get into that situation, not understanding the ramifications of becoming a registered religious nonprofit organization, but yeah. It binds them, or at least they are under the perception as pastors that it binds them from speaking out about anything political, quote unquote, even if it's not political in election terms, but it's political in terms of defending freedom. Foundational freedom, foundational matters that we must, as the body of Christ, gather around, and we must support freedom. That freedom comes to us by the Lord God Almighty. We don't stand under any authority unless it's under God's authority. God has given us our freedom. That sovereignty isn't given to us by any state, by any government, by any leader. That freedom comes directly from the Lord God Almighty. And we must stand under his authority. That authority is innate. It is inseparable from us having been made in God's image. And the church has got to wake up and understand that. But I think what we're facing, brother, if I can speak truth, I think once again, just as we saw that litmus test with 9/11 as to who is going to be interested in the truth of what really took place and who was not going to follow the evidence, we are also seeing this amazing litmus test. And we knew it was coming even before the outset of the scandemic. We saw this coming, this litmus test as to which of these churches have truly received the love of the truth, as I mentioned before, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. Which of these pastors, which of these churches have truly received the love of the truth, and which ones are operating under false premises? I think we're seeing that perfect litmus test of the true church, the true body of Christ, who understands the situation at hand. And we have the corporate church, somewhat like the corporate police departments. You know, all of our governments are actually publicly listed corporations. The police departments are publicly listed corporations. They are corporations. All of those fines that they're busy issuing, that's their source of revenue, just like any other business needs to generate revenue. They're doing it, at least in part, through these extortionate fines. But these are corporations. What is the very definition of fascism but the coming together of the corporation with the state, right? And we literally have states that are literally corporations. We, all of our police departments are literally corporations. This is the very epitome of fascism. But like you said, it's also a perfect hybrid of communism. Poland, right? The Polish people had to survive communism and Nazism, communism and fascism. But I think you probably understand this, David, coming from Poland, you and Pastor Art, but it's very clear that communism and fascism, that whole divide is a false dichotomy, as we're seeing play out right now in Canada. It's both fascist and it's communist, just like you were saying about Jason Kenney. It's an admixture of the two because they never were polar opposites. Take a look at National Socialism, the very phrase that we get the Nazi Party from, right? They were the Socialist Workers' Party. So what we have been taught as that polar opposites from communism is in fact also socialism.
Yeah.
But we're taught, right, that those are complete opposite concepts. We've got fascism on the right, we've got communism on the left. But if you just take a look at the Nationalist Socialist Workers' Party, you can see that that wasn't a right-wing movement. It's a completely false dichotomy. And so we're seeing those same elements here in the UK. On one hand, you know, since the scamdemic, the UK has become a communist nation. But we're also seeing those fascist elements, that admixture of the state and the corporation, because they're one and the same. We've been taught that communism and fascism are polar opposites, but they are one and the same. It's a false dichotomy. And that's why we're seeing these very clear elements in individuals playing out, like with Justin Trudeau purporting to be, you know, a progressive leftist politician, but acting like a Nazi. You're saying the same thing. We're seeing the same thing with Jason Kenney, the premier of Alberta. We're seeing the same thing here in the UK. The same thing's playing out in the US. We have to begin to see how this is playing out around the world. Australia, New Zealand, none of us are living in a country that's where this isn't taking place. We're seeing the same thing play out country after country after country. And so I think it's really important. I know that you and Pastor Art have an international worldview. You know, you're doing ministry work in Canada at the same time that you're also, I believe, organizing ministry, you know, movements in Poland. You've lived in Greece for 5 years. It's important that we begin to see things taking place, as Pastor Art no doubt has in touring the United States recently, that this isn't just one country. It's happening all around the world. It's happening in a sort of cookie cutter fashion, you know, and we just have to come together. The body of Christ has to come together, see what's going on, and do the very thing that you and Pastor Art, Nathaniel, your church, the street ministry, exactly what all of you are doing. And I just want to really commend all of you and really thank you in Jesus's name for you being incredible role models. You know, the work that Pastor Art has done over these past, I don't know, 20 plus years, the work that you've been doing in this ministry since 2005, 2006, you've both been arrested 15, 16 times egregiously for simply doing what a pastor or a minister of the gospel is commanded to do by our Lord and Savior, to feed the hungry, to lay hands on the sick, right? To preach the gospel to every creature, to teach the word of God. You know, praise God when we are persecuted and we go through trials and tribulations simply because we are following in doing the works that our Lord and Savior has commanded us to do. Yeah, I'm really impressed with Nathaniel stepping up after his father was put in prison. Nathaniel is doing an amazing job side by side with you, David. You know, we watched him deliver that rebuttal to the Alberta premier of Jason Kenney's bogus, false charges against Pastor Art. You know, that line by line rebuttal that Nathaniel, Pastor Art's son, went through was just beautifully well done. I was really happy as well to see that Rebel News in Canada picked up on that rebuttal, and they put together a really good video showing Jason Kenney uttering these words, the very words that Nathaniel was rebutting line by line. And so, you know, I'm really impressed with all of the work that all of you are doing. Nathaniel, everything that you're doing, the church services that are continuing to take place every Saturday, the street ministry work that you're doing through Street Church, you're really setting an incredible example for us all. And we have to be willing, don't we, to lay down our own lives to do the work that God has commanded us to do in Jesus's holy name. And I just thank you. I want to really thank you, David, for everything that you, your wife, Pastor Art, his wife, Nathaniel, the other siblings, the other sons, I'm not exactly sure. There's one more son and a daughter, but the whole family has been going through this. Part of what Nathaniel said as part of his rebuttal was talking about the attempt to burn down the family house one night while the family were asleep, and also the attacks against the church vehicles, where the tires were slashed, the lug nuts were loosened, the windshields, the windows were smashed. I saw images of the cars having been spray painted with 666. When did those attacks take place? The arson, the attacks against the church vehicles?
Well, this is on the politicians. They bring this false narration about who we are.
Mm-hmm.
They're lying, they are manipulating. And certain people, certain organizations that are communist,
mm-hmm.
they react on that, right? So very easily manipulated.
Yes.
Many are paid by certain politicians.
Yes.
And it's been a few times that somebody could have died because of their stupid actions.
Yeah, for sure. So when was the...
I blame Jason Kenney for that.
Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's clear that Nathaniel does as well. When he said, you know, Jason Kenney was silent. He had nothing to say about the fact that their house, that somebody tried to burn it down at night while they're still in the house.
Because he's using his gray shirts.
Yes.
No, he's using his gray shirts. And they're tyrants, you know. They're like Haman. But, you know, I'd like to remind them who wins at the end. We mm-hmm. win at the end. With God, we are always winners, no right. matter what. Right. And I always tell him, if not on this side of eternity, then on the other side of eternity, if he doesn't repent, he will be brought by my feet like a dog.
Amen.
You know, and we shall rule with a scepter.
Amen.
You know, a lot of people don't understand that the 1,000 years reigning yes. with Jesus,
yes.
it's not going to be peaches and cream. It's going to be with the rod of iron.
Amen.
So, you know, that idea from Disney that you go to heaven and you're going to play harp on a yes. cloud. That's
yeah.
not how it's going to be. It's going to be a bit different. And that's why Christians, more than ever, they need to read the Bible.
Amen. That is so important. I know, you know, Catherine, my wife, and I only came to Christ in 2015, right? So we're coming up on about 7 years now. And my background is reading philosophy, classics, literature, world literature, philosophy, East and West. And it's beautiful that the one book that I hadn't given a lot of attention to, and I knew it at the time, I knew it throughout those years that I was studying Buddhism, Hinduism, Western philosophy and classics, you know, Greek and Roman classics, modern literature. The one book that I knew I had not addressed, I had read sort of key portions of the book. I'd read, you know, some of the Gospels and Genesis and Exodus, but it was so beautiful that when God called us back home to him through the gospel, when I went back to the Bible, just like you did, with a fine-tooth comb, reading it very critically, it becomes very clear very quickly that this isn't just another book. It's not yeah. just another holy scripture. This is the word of God. And one of the things that I just found so refreshing that I think we don't talk about as Christians enough is that idea, that Disney portrayal of heaven, it's not very compelling for a lot of us. You know, this idea that we're going to, quote unquote, go to heaven and, you know, it's all going to be, you know, like Disney portrays it. It's not very compelling. But when you start reading about the, you know, the book of Revelation, Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, you know, 2 Thessalonians, the book of Revelation, and we start seeing this picture that's altogether different than what the world has portrayed. You know, this afterlife, this life after we leave this world is altogether different if we read the Bible and we learn about that thousand-year millennial rule, that we're going to be ruling alongside our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it's not all going to be roses. You know, we're called to be a royal priesthood and a holy nation. You know, Paul tells us in his epistles, I believe it's Paul, that we'll be judging angels. You know, this is entirely different from that cartoon portrayal of heaven and hell. And I just thank the Lord that, I'm just looking forward to that victory. I'm looking forward to being with Jesus Christ in Zion for those 1,000 years. And then beyond that, right, we have New Jerusalem. Amen. Let us praise the Lord God Almighty for all of these precious promises that we receive, not through our own works, but purely by way of God's grace through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ. It's an incredible, extraordinary thing. And I just want to impress upon every listener to this podcast, if you haven't yet come home to the Father through the everlasting gospel of Jesus Christ, do not delay. Do not delay. Put all of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, because there is salvation in none other. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by him. David, I just want to really thank you, brother. I want to thank you so much for your time this evening. I want to thank you for joining us for this On Fire for God Today podcast. We'll keep Pastor Art and all of you working in support of him in our ongoing prayers. And may our loving Father continue to bless you all in Jesus's holy and most high name. And I want to thank everyone for joining us for today's podcast. Who do you know that's on fire for God today? Please reach out to us if you have a potential guest in mind that you'd like us to have on the podcast. Also, if you'd like to learn more about our ministry, you can visit our website at onfireforgod.today. If you'd like to support our work, you can donate via the website as well. We'd also greatly appreciate your ongoing prayers for God's guidance, protection, provision for this ministry of his, and that he continues to strengthen all of us with wisdom, knowledge, understanding, and spiritual discernment. Thank you, folks. Until next time, let's continue to ask our loving Father in Jesus' name what we can do to be truly on fire for God today and every day for the remainder of our time in this last day's world within which we're all living. To him goes all the glory, all the time. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee and have mercy upon thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That comes from Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 to 26, to which I just say, amen. And thank you again for joining us here today.